to die on the cross, shed his blood for our sins, become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Lord, we pray for the services tonight. Lord, there's many needs mentioned during the time of prayer requests, and Lord, we just ask that you answer them according to your will. Many people with many, Lord, illnesses or concerns, just pray you'd give their hearts peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I titled the message that Christ destroyed the works of the devil. And you see that if you look at verse 8. We sort of ended on that verse but didn't finish it. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So, again, let me stop there in verse 9. We'll go back to verse 8 in a moment. But notice it talks about born of God doth not commit sin. You say, well, I thought everybody did. Well, that, you know, for his seed. So it's something inside of you, your seed. You are born again, and that seed grows in you if you feed it. You feed the flesh, your flesh grows. You feed the spirit grows. The inner man grows versus the outer man, the old man versus the new man. And there's all those study things that you can do in the Bible. And it says, for a seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Why? He's born of God. See, you are what you are inside. You can't sin. Your soul can't sin. Your spirit can't sin. But your flesh sure can. And that's what you ought to understand. I mean, listen, this is tough stuff for most people. They look at that and go, well, hey, let's start a whole religion or denomination. We'll call ourselves the Nazarenes and we'll say we never sin. Man, that is one rough look right there if you mesmerize too. If you only knew what went through my mind, the Carrie came to mind, and that's the old movie, and that was scary. There was just like this dead face look. It's what you see up here. You got to be up here to see it. You really do. Much better. Thank you for cleaning that up and pulling it back. It just looked wild. You know, as you look at this thing, your inner man can't sin, but your outer man can. So there's no contradiction. There's no problem. There's no difficulty. If you just study the Bible and you let it say what it says, and then you think about it. If you cannot sin and you know you do, then God's a liar. Unless there's an answer, and the answer is the inner man and the old man, new man. So he said, God, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now let me ask you a question. Did he destroy the works of the devil? Sure he did. What are the works of the devil? 1 Peter 5:8, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, without Christ, you are easily devoured. You are taken captive by him at his will. So if the devil wills to take you captive, he can, and not a thing you can do about it if you open yourself up to that. But God can stop him. And that is where we place all of our hope, all of our faith, is that with God, all things are possible. So if all things are possible with God, then he's the one that can take care of you. You can't do it on your own. Draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. I quoted it to you, but let me look at the context. There's something coming to mind right now, and I don't really want to butcher it. One to another and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Everything about humility. One of the problems that you will have in your life is if you allow pride to overtake you and you do not allow God to humble you, then the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you. God exalts us. God puts us in favor with whomever, for whatever, whenever He wants. But He doesn't always do it with everybody. So what is the key? Humble yourself. Then you go on. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's why you don't need to be careful, full of care. Why? Because He says, listen, you cast those cares upon Him. And why do you do that? Because He careth you. Because He wants to intervene on your behalf. Why doesn't He intervene on everybody's behalf? Because some people don't care to do that. You want Him to intervene on your behalf. You better not be a peacock strutting around here thinking that you've hung the moon. He will not share His glory with anybody. So if that's the case, you better look at the context. And that's the context, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant, that means you don't let your guard down. If you let your guard down and you are not vigilant, you will be sucked up by the world system, by the devil, by the flesh, by others, by all those things. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Next verse, verse 9. Whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he just says, look, resist him. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Why will the devil flee? Because he doesn't want to see a victory in a Christian's life. If victory's coming, the devil's gone. If he senses that you are vigilant, steadfast, determined, godly, dependent upon God, humble, he's going to look at you and say, hey, I don't want anything to do with you because I've got the pride issue and I don't want to see it. He'll flee from you. So why don't we do that? Because we get stuck in the muck and the mire of the world. We don't follow the precepts of the Word of God. And then the devil gets an advantage on us. And we wonder, well, why? You know, why? I told somebody last night, they said, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on. And Beth was there. And I looked at him and I said, you need to do what Beth's doing. Beth's like, what am I doing? I said, Beth's coming to our church. Now, they hadn't been here for a couple of weeks. You know, they had a family thing last Sunday. And then they were up in Mayberry RFD visiting Andy Griffith. I don't know if he was there, but that's a joke. He's dead, right? Just wanted to make sure you guys are just listening. So I said, you need to do what Beth, and Beth taken aback, like, where's he going with this? I said, you need to come to church. Well, you know what? So anyway, she had a car wreck. She's hurt real bad. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then the other five things before that. So I walked her to the door and I said, hey, can I pray? Because she said, I'm sort of agnostic. I said, can I pray for you? And she looks at me and I said, I'm just going to ask God to intervene in your life. I mean, can't hurt. And so she says, okay. And I prayed for her. Why? Baby steps. You don't know how that... Now, she was raised Catholic, and she said, hey, you know, the Pope was here. I was 16, and I did all this with the Pope. If anything, I earned whatever I'm going to earn in heaven, and, you know, blah, blah. And I just looked at her when she said that, and I looked over, and I said, you know, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not works. Works aren't going to get you into heaven. I said, right, Nate? Because Nate's saved. Nate goes, yeah. Yeah, that's right. He's the one that prayed the other night. And you know, so I don't always get to do that. And it was like, look, you're going to tell me about this problem and this problem and this problem. I said, I think God's trying to get your attention. Let me pray for you at the very end, walking out the door. I won't tell you the other part, but then something else was said, and it was about a lawsuit came up, and I hope, and somebody finished the prayer and said, "Well, I hope that the insurance gives you a lot of money." And she turns back and says, "That's what religion's about." I was like, "Oh, missed the whole point." But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You do what you can do. You let the chips fall where they may, and you just pray and say, "Lord, what are you going to do?" You pray for people. You pray. You ask them, "Can I pray for you?" Do you know that if you, and we've done this, we've been in a jailhouse, and somebody comes up and says, "I'm an atheist," and you know, you look at them and you say, "Can I pray right now for God to kill you?" And we've had them say no. You say, "That's bold. That's brash." I'll tell you what it shows you is they're not committed in their atheism. And there's a lot of people that just want to say, "I'm an atheist." Why? Because, you know, I my fist is up there against God. They're not atheists. There's no atheist. They get sick. They get hurt. They get a need. You know, somebody's going to come in. They're going to pray for them. And I'm going to tell you, 9 times out of 10, they're going to be appreciative of that prayer. Because they're looking, they're grasping, and their comments are just to get attention. Most people's comments are like that. You can't take it personal. You can't go, "Well, I'm an atheist. Well, then I'm not going to do anything with you." No, you look at them and you double down. Double down on the thing. Say, "Hey, I want to pray for you." Now, you don't do what I did. I'm in a jail. They, you know, I'm sorry, I was in a prison. They expect things a little differently. Then somebody walks through this door and they said, "I'm an atheist." "Oh, well, let me ask if God can kill you." You know, you're not going to say that to somebody in church. You might say it to somebody in prison, though. So you go on and, you know, resist the devil. What's he want to do? He wants to devour you. Did Jesus win the battle? Sure he did. Why do people get devoured? Because they don't resist the devil. I hope that's simple, because I've really tried to make that simple. That's the key. Do what the Bible says, and Jesus has already won the victory. What about another one? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, because I think this is this is crucial to look at again. And I don't know if you know it, but I want to give you an example. When in Job, and it's funny, the sons of God presented themselves, and the devil came with them. And then they said, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil said, "Well, if you take everything he's got, he'll curse you to your face." He took everything he's got, all his family, everything, and he didn't. "Well, you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face." And what did God say? "You can do that, but you can't take his life." Why? Because he had to get permission. And you need to understand that the devil is somewhat limited, but now he's really limited. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14, I think it is. See if that's it. Hebrews. God, I love it. What? Okay, it is 14. I read it real quick and didn't see it. "I have written unto you fathers because..." That's 1 John. Oh, no wonder I'm in the wrong thing. I'm looking back and forth, so I'm reading 1 John. Look at verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Talking about Jesus. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know what he destroyed? He destroyed that fear of bondage. He destroyed that fear of death, being subject to bondage. I mean, think about it. You know, some of the greatest military men ever were Christians. George Washington, they said they shot at him point blank. He had holes in his uniform. They couldn't kill him. Not if God wasn't going to let him kill him. Listen, that still goes today. That still goes with you. The thing is, you got to look at it and say, "Hey, do I still have a purpose for life?" I tell people, and you know, they ask, well, you know, why are you so busy? Why do you do so much? Well, I personally believe I'm on borrowed time several times over. I am. Now, what does that mean? That means I don't want to get to the point where I look out and go, well, I don't guess God's got any purpose for me to be around anymore. I always want to have a purpose. I want to be helping people. I want to be teaching people. I want to be preaching, and I want to be doing everything God wants me to do. Not so He'll extend my life, but just the point is, you know, I just want to be busy until the end. I just want to be used until I drop over. The greatest thing for a preacher is if he gets popped in the pulpit. And I don't mean a shot, you know, from a gun. I mean just die in the pulpit. And I'd like to go quick. Don't get any ideas unless God's leading you to shoot me. And just be a good shot. No wounds. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. I believe the reason that Jesus went in the heart of the earth, and the Bible says he went to hell. I know that's real controversial, even though it said his soul was not left in hell in Acts chapter 2. He went to hell, but his soul was not left in hell. But why did he go to hell? I believe he went to hell to get the keys of hell and death. And then hell couldn't hold him. And on the same day, he's over in paradise because the thief's down there. And he told the thief, I'll be with thee in paradise this day. So hell couldn't hold him. But he went there and he got the keys of hell and death. Why did he do that? Because he was destroying the works of the devil. The works of the devil. The devil doesn't decide who goes to hell. You do. You reject Jesus Christ, you decide, I don't want salvation, I don't want eternal security, I don't want a life in heaven, I'm going to reject Jesus. You determine that, the devil doesn't determine that. But Jesus Christ got the keys of hell. Then the Bible says, hell hath enlarged itself. I believe that when he emptied paradise in the heart of the earth, hell's enlarged and taken over that area where the great gulf was, and then on the other side was paradise. It enlarged itself. But the devil isn't ruling in hell. People say, well, you know, it's the devil's hell. No, it's not. The devil's going to be cast into hell in the lake of fire, and he's going to burn forever, along with the false prophet and the beast and everybody that's rejected Jesus Christ. He's not going to be down there ruling. Isn't that amazing when some of these, you know, rock stars sing about it? Stairway to Hell, I don't even know all the words to it, but I remember it was a real popular song when we were growing up. I was growing up. Not some of you out there. Yeah, we had records. Then we had cassette, we had 8-tracks, and we had cassette tapes. That's those little things that you put a pencil in and you tighten it up so it'll play. Now I came over and pulled all the videos and the stuff off of there, and I got this little thumb drive that's 1,000 times bigger than my first hard drive on a computer. This little thumb drive. And one video is 1.5 gigabyte. My first computer was a 40 megabyte computer. It was $1,500. We built it, and it was fast. And the one at work was a double floppy drive. 5 1/4-inch floppies. Then you went to 3 1/4, 5 1/2 and 3 1/4, I think is what it was. Man, that brings back memories. Boy, are some of y'all old. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Do you know why you're at church tonight? This ought to be a reason why you are at church tonight. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says. And we'll start in verse 9. For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How will Satan get an advantage over you? Unforgiveness. And you know what? It says we're not ignorant of his devices. Do you know the majority of people are ignorant of his devices? I said you come to church. Why? So you can learn about the devices that he has and say, you know what? I'm not gonna harbor unforgiveness. I'm telling you, you know, I've been through things in my life, and I look at it and I go, I choose to forgive before I'm offended. I choose to forgive before I'm hurt. Now what's that mean? It just means I'm not gonna, you know, unforgiveness is generally vengeful. Okay? So how can you tell if you're unforgiving? Because you won't forget? No. You better remember. Somebody comes in and they steal from you and you go, oh, I think I'll just let you stay at my home tomorrow. You're dumb as a box of rocks. Oh, you're unforgiving. No, you just have a memory and you need to be a good steward of the things God's given you, and leaving somebody at your house that's a crook. A crook is a crook is a crook. Well, they're not stealing anymore. Well, prove it. But don't prove it with me. Prove it with time, somebody else. Build your reputation back up. In other words, it isn't forgetfulness that is forgiveness. Are you vengeful? Are you angry? You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you want marriage advice, here's the piece. Kiss goodnight. Every night. Because if you can kiss your spouse goodnight, generally, you've forgiven them after the fight. Not that any of you in here would ever fight. But if you do, have a policy you kiss every night. I remember 22 years ago, 2 months and a day, and that's just joking somewhat, I did not kiss my wife goodnight. It was a terrible night. Tossing and turning. Why? I had unforgiveness in my heart. She did something wrong and I didn't forgive her. Just kidding. She's not here. If you're on, I'm only kidding, honey. Come on back. Yeah. I told you what happened. So I was going to check on Barbara and I texted. So Judy said, Donna called her sister, Ronnie's in critical condition. And I'm looking at it thinking, boy, I don't think I need to jump in the car and go. I said, but I need to tell her it's okay. So I texted her back and said, if you need to go even without me, thinking tomorrow, even without me, then that's fine. So I don't come straight home, and when I walk in, she says, where have you been? I said, well, I washed your car, and I vacuumed your car, and you know, I just cleaned it up because I figured tomorrow we'll go up there and you want a clean car. And I looked on the bed, and there's, it's such a startling thing. There's her suitcase, and it was it was surreal. Her suitcase is on the bed. You know, it's like, dang, that is this what it would feel like if you split up? Her suitcase is on the bed. She's ready to go. Probably worse than that. Where you been? I need my car. I got to go. Well, anyway, she's up there. And just, like I said, just pray for Donna, because they've already lost their daughter at 40 years old. So it's a tough situation. Ronnie's a good man, one of the hardest workers you'll ever meet. I remember he and I put the sewer in my house, in the yard, because he did his own water business. And so he was coming over the next day, so I crawled into the crawl space and I saw a snake, because we had a water dripping and there was a snake there. And I thought, I got to do something about that snake. I crawled back out. I said, I'll just get it tomorrow. And I went, wait a minute, I know where that snake is now. So I go across the street, and a guy's got a 22 long, and I go across the street from where I live, and I just sighted in against this big tree that we had pulled up and pulled over across the street. I sighted in with about 3 shots, and it's shooting just, you know, a little bit here or there. So I know I crawl back under there, and I go, And, you know, and of course, I probably blew out the cinder block behind it, but then I got this light, and you could see the smile of its mouth, but it's still moving a lot, which it's going to do even if it was dead, but I didn't know if it was dead or not. So I go, click. I'm like, I'm out of bullets. You got to be kidding me. So I yell up, Judy, I'm out of bullets. Need a 22 long. She goes across the street, and they drop it in the window well, and I got it and put it in there, and I blow its head off. About that time, my neighbor's coming in with a hoe, and he's crawling underneath there, and he pulls that thing out. It was a water moccasin. Not a good idea. Right across the street's a pond, and so it was a water moccasin. Can you imagine being underneath that crawl space, water moccasin coming at you? Yeah, I don't know how quick, because all I did was took two shots and blew her up. But he pulled the thing out. But I mean, look, I did something I hadn't done for a while. Forgot what the point was. Somebody help me if you were listening. Nope, no help on that one. What? I don't know. He is a serpent, but boy, I lost that one. Let's just move on back to 1 John, because I'm done anyway. Well, where were we? Let's see, over here. Yeah, did I? I don't even think I finished that. Look at, I did not. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, forgiveness. Yeah, I did. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us. We're not ignorant of his devices. So on, go on back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 says he destroyed the works of the devil. And we looked at quite a few things. Now, in Revelation 12:10, it says he's the accuser of the brethren. So, how did he destroy the works of the devil? Because the accusation doesn't matter for a Christian. He's the accuser of the brethren. Not the lost, but the brethren. Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, he's the propitiation for our sins. So when the accuser is there, what do we have? We have an advocate. So our advocate destroys the works of the devil, the accuser, and he's got no basis to stand on. He's got no legal basis to find any of us guilty. That's pretty neat. And then Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's another instrument in Job 41. It says about Leviathan, remember the battle and do no more. Remember the battle and do no more. You got to understand, we are, you know, the devil is powerful. So you go on and go on back to 1 John chapter 3. And he says in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You notice how much it talks about loving your brother, loving your brother, loving your brother? Why is that so important? Because I've seen people that do things that destroy others. You can't do that. You can't live in such a way that you don't care how your life affects others. All of our lives affect others. How do you feel about what you do as it impacts somebody else's soul? Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? You might wonder, why did Cain kill Abel? Here's your answer, if you've ever read your Bible. Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. It doesn't mean that Abel was saved by the offering that he brought. It means Abel's offering was righteous. Cain, his brother, saw that he was accepted of God. And he slew his brother out of what? Jealousy. Do you know how many problems jealousy causes? There are people that get jealous because of beauty. I was trying to figure out how not to say something stupid on that one. They get jealous over popularity. They get jealous over all kinds of things. And then I know in school there were girls that were pretty and they were abused simply because they were pretty. And that means the other ones were ugly. They just weren't quite as pretty as them, and therefore they treated them badly. And then, you know, the ones that were pretty, they get self-conscious and anorexic, and, you know, they get all these problems, and you wonder where it started. It started by mean kids. And it's bad when mean kids grow up to be mean adults. There are some people that learn to fight in the home and then never stop fighting when they got out of the home, and then they wonder why did they make a train wreck of everything that they do, relationship-wise. You got to train yourself not to be sucked into, well, you know, okay, alcoholics breed alcoholics. Abusers breed abusers. You wonder why would any person abuse somebody else in their family after they've been abused? It's because all they know. You have to break that cycle. No matter what the cycle is in your life, you got to break that cycle. And you got to say, no, I'm not gonna have the status quo in my life. If this happened to me, I'm not going to displace it upon other people. I'm not going to put it on other people and do the same thing to them. Love one another. Cain didn't love his brother because his brother's sacrifice was acceptable. In Hebrews 11:4, it says Abel, he witnessed that his sacrifice, that he was righteous, is what it actually says. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Marvel not. Don't be shocked if the world hates you. It hated Jesus. It's going to hate you. Now, here's what you have to decide. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How do you handle adversity? Do you handle it by, you know, flying off the handle back at somebody? You know what what do people say? Count to three. You know, some of you need to count to 3 days. You know? It's life. Somebody's going to do you wrong. Don't marvel, brethren. That's us. The world hates you. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How do you know you're saved? Assurance of salvation. As you look through these, remember I kept saying it's no, no, no in 1 John. In chapter 2, verse 3, living for the Lord gives you assurance of salvation. Doesn't mean that you have to live for the Lord or you're lost. That's lordship salvation. That's a heresy. But the more you live for the Lord, the more assurance you'll have. I want assurance. I want to know that I know that I know, and I don't want to doubt. I don't want to live in doubt. I don't want to question everything that there is about my future. Soul, security. How do you know? Live for the Lord. 2, chapter 3, verse 14, which we just looked at, loving the brethren. You can get a sense for assurance if you love the brethren. Verse 19, listening to your heart. Verse 24, listening to your spirit. And then chapter 5, verse 13, listening to the Word of God. We'll look at those later. We know that we've passed. Now look at verse 15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Remember, abiding, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, yet you cannot have him abide. You just have to understand what abiding means. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. So how do you perceive the love of God? Because He laid down His life for us. Who is the He in that? That's a pronoun. What's the antecedent to He? Come on, you English people. Look at the verse. Look at the verse. It is Jesus. Look at the verse, though. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He who? God is the antecedent. That's the noun that the pronoun replaces. So who died for your sins? God. Yes, Jesus. But it was God manifest in the flesh. It was God that died on that cross. Not God died and now He's dead. But God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ became a man. The man part of Him died. The God part didn't die, but the God part shed His blood. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And here we go. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what we need to do? We need to lay down our lives for one another. Now that doesn't mean, you know, you jump in front of a bullet. That's not what we're talking. We're not talking about army men. Lay down your lives. You know, go to the front lines. You know, be there and have a grenade come in and you pop on the grenade. That's not what we're talking about. Laying down your life to where you esteem others better than yourself. You're not number one. You're not first place. I'm not first place. I'm not number one. None of us are number one. We esteem others better than ourselves. That's how you perceive the love of God, because you lay down your life. What's your life? Well, I want to be a success, and I want to make a lot of money, and I want to be known by everybody. Lay down that life. Every bit of it. And then guess what? God is still blessed. God can still bless you and give you everything you ever dreamed of if you'll let it go. You let it go and you let God take care of the circumstances, and God will do it. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay it down for our brethren. Verse 17, whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See, love is action. You can't say, well, I love somebody, and then what is love? For God so loved the world that He gave. Love is giving. You have somebody, and when I say need, I don't mean some guy on the street corner. I went into a convenience store. I keep thinking grocery store, but convenience store the other day, and there's this guy in front of me. And, he's got all these coins, and each dollar bill is all crumbled up as though he got them individually. And he's talking about lottery numbers and special numbers. And so you see somebody on the side of the road and you say, well, here's a dollar to go play the lottery. Maybe you'll win. Why would I want somebody to take a dollar of mine for the lottery? And I told you when I was president of the Faith Rescue Mission, I walked into a convenience store and, hey, Brother Doug. I turned around and said, hey, Harry, you got 50 cents? I went, shh. And he walks right by me and buys a pack of cigarettes. That's not cool. I've told that story a lot of times, and it just bothers me because I don't want my money used that way. That's not compassion. And you say, well, yeah, because you're giving him cancer. Of course it's not. I mean, it's not compassion because I'm not helping him by letting him be a bum, by begging off of others. He caught me off guard. Guess what? I learned. I wasn't so quick on the 50-cent draw after that. But when you see people, compassion is not what people think it is. The bleeding heart, you know, the bleeding heart liberal that says, oh, we got to help everybody. We got to open up the borders. I saw today that, you know, the Canadian border, they are flowing across the Canadian border like crazy. All males. And they can fly in to Canada and then come across our border. They don't even need a tourist visa, nothing to fly into Canada. And they fly in, then they cross our border, and they come across, and most of them are males, and they got, you know, it's a wide open terrain up there, you know, Vermont and New England and so on. And they just show them coming across with the night vision cameras. Compassion is not opening up your borders and saying, hey, we'll take everybody you've got. Empty your jails and your prisons and your insane asylums and just let them come into America. That's not compassion. Because then you don't have compassion for those that they destroy or hurt or kill or maim. The compassion is you give them the gospel. You send missionaries around the world to them to give them the gospel, but you don't open up your borders and say, everybody just come on in, because something's going to happen. It's a matter of time. Hey, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's now deed? Indeed, D-E-D. That's something you do, the deeds that you do. Don't just love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If all you do is talk about it, your talk is useless. You got to have action. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Sometimes you need to listen to your heart. You need to realize, listen, if your heart tells you something, let me do it another way. Your heart is desperately wicked. It just is. It's evil. And you know what you need? You need a heart transplant. You need a God heart who can take your heart and change it. Now, once you're saved, then you have hope. And your heart can lead you astray or it can lead you in the right way. I've told people all my life that You can't say, well, I'm married, I don't love you anymore. Love is a choice. Now I tell you that, whether it's marriage or outside of the marriage, love is a choice. You choose whether to hate or choose whether to love. It is a choice that you make. You choose whether you have animosity towards somebody or love. I'll just tell you, I've been on both sides of this coin. I could hold a grudge. I could not talk to somebody for weeks and weeks at a time. When I was in college, I was just determined, like, you did me wrong. I'm just not going to say anything to you. And just now, I don't want to live like that. So you know what I had to do? I had to let God change my heart so that I am not natural, so that He helps me be supernatural. Supernatural is not doing what the world says is normal. Live a supernatural life. We all should. We all can. Otherwise, the Bible's a lie, and the devil and Jesus did not destroy the works of the devil, but he did. Unforgiveness. We don't even know how to forgive. But with God's help, we do. Love. We don't even know how to love. With God's help, we do. What comes natural? Hatred, variance, emulation, the Bible says. Works of the flesh. What do you need to do? You need to submit to the fruit of the Spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit come out of you, and it will change everything about you and those around you and those you influence. That's what I'd like, personally, that's what I would like to hear about everybody in this church. But it takes work, it takes time, it takes effort. And we've got to determine that that's an important thing in our lives. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We just ask that you guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we love you. We need you. We have prayer requests that we made to you today, and we just ask that you answer them according to your will. We've got many people in very serious situations. Lord, we need you to reach down from heaven's glory, and no matter what the outcome is, help them to draw nigh unto thee so that they can sense the love that you have for them, and that love and that peace and that joy. Help each one of us. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed.